Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current issues in the light of biblical exposition. Your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. In a recent conversation with some Christian friends, the subject of sports and Christianity came up. I enjoy sports, and I know that there are some good things about sports and some bad things, but the subject is not something that I've ever addressed on this program. But for the record, I've been meaning to do an expose on the Christian philosophy of sports, and that's the subject for today's program. God even has something to say about sports. There's not one square inch of this universe that operates autonomous of God. But in my searches, I've not found much solid biblical teaching, written or spoken, about the Christian philosophy of sports. Now, there are many who encourage the inclusion of Christian virtues in sports, but I find little about the biblical purpose or place of sports. Even worse, there are Christian coaches, athletes, ministers who teach error in regard to sports. They're well-meaning, but they still speak falsehoods. They don't help young people in sports programs as much as they assume. When I was in college, one summer I worked for a Christian camp that was run by sports enthusiasts. And the goal of the camp was not only to win young people to Christ, but to teach them excellence. And so the leadership of the camp preached to the campers that they need to give 100% 100% of the time, so that a simple game between two cabins became a kill or be killed event. And rather than young people enjoying a week of camp, they were all stressed out with over-the-top competition. So I said to one of the directors, giving 100%, 100% of the time is not biblical. What is biblical is giving the appropriate effort given the purpose and the venue of the game. A parent doesn't give 100% when he's playing kickball in the backyard with his 4-year-old, unless he's a real jerk. You're abusing these campers, and the whole thing is becoming cultish. Well, from that, I learned that people in authority, even Christian coaches, don't take advice very well, especially when their sacred assumptions are being attacked. But here was a supposed Christian organization that was not only completely oblivious to what the Bible taught about sports, but superimposed upon the Bible their own philosophy of sports, calling it biblical. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do all to the glory of God." And that text was used to justify one's own activities. They were doing certain activities, and they sanctified them by simply claiming that they were being done for the glory of God, without even questioning whether the activity itself was right or wrong, but simply assuming it was right because that's what the culture does. Does the Super Bowl become godly if the sponsors simply decide to do it for the glory of God? Does a strip club become godly if the owners decide to do it for the glory of God? Of course not. But I have heard more Christians justify questionable activities by simply claiming it's being done for the glory of God. After all, 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So if I simply take any activity and say I'm doing it for the glory of God, that makes it spiritual. And that is a total misunderstanding of what the Apostle Paul was teaching. That's not following 1 Corinthians 10:33. That's blasphemy. So in the next few minutes, I want to give you a quick synopsis of what the Bible has to say about this activity called sports. And maybe this program can be useful for Christian coaches and Christian young people involved in sports. maybe even a tool Christian parents can use to teach their children. And of course, I would like to start off with the two key New Testament texts about sports and athletics. The first is 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And this verse is part of a whole list of instructions that Paul shares with his young disciple Timothy. The previous verse, verse 7, reads, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. But on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Then verse 8, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also the life to come." The whole context is to instruct young Timothy to discern what is useless, futile, versus what is of real value. Godliness over worldly fables. Godly pursuits over bodily discipline. Timothy needed to develop the proper hierarchy concerning what is important in this world, as all young people do, because young people can easily be taken in by the misplaced priorities of this world. The world is impressed with all of the wrong things, and that can influence us. Now, the phrase of little profit is often misrepresented by some with an agenda to mean that Paul is saying bodily discipline is profitable. See, the Apostle Paul is saying bodily exercise profits a little, King James Version. But if we look at the comparative argument Paul is making in this verse, Paul is actually saying bodily discipline, which referred to then what we now call athletics, is of little profit. The Christian value is to de-emphasize sports. The ancient Greek world in which Timothy lived was all about glorifying the physical body and the Olympic competition. But 1 Timothy 4:8 is teaching that the people of Christ's kingdom are to have different priorities than the world. Athletics are not to be very important, and that has generally been the practice in historic Christianity. And the second key verse in the New Testament about sports and athletics makes the same point. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games, the Olympic Games, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." Now, Paul's point is that those who competed in the ancient Olympic Games were very diligent, but their efforts went toward that which was perishable. The ancient prize for Olympic winners was a crown made from vines, and that withered very quickly. But of course, we know that the real goal of the competitors was the fame, but that was also short-lived. Now, the Olympic prize today is gold, silver, or bronze. And in reality, that is no more lasting than that ancient original prize, a crown of leaves. So therefore, the truth being taught in this text is that our diligence and our efforts must be put toward those things which are lasting. Athletics must be put further down in the hierarchy of Christian activity. Now, because Paul uses athletics as an example in 1 Corinthians 9, some with an agenda have taken this text to mean that the New Testament is sanctioning, encouraging, and exalting sports. But that misses Paul's whole point. Paul is not using Olympic athletes as a good example, but as a bad example. Paul is comparing the vain to the eternal. They obtain a perishable crown. It's an exercise in futility. This is what unsaved people do. So those two verses lay the groundwork for the Christian philosophy of sports. Sports are of little profit. Sports result in that which is perishable. So now let's look at the very nature of sports. Baseball is nothing more than hitting a ball of tightly wound string with a club. Basketball is putting a rubber ball into a net. Now, you can add all sorts of rules to this. You can endow this activity with stadiums and franchises and billions of dollars, but it's still putting a ball of plastic into a net made of ropes. And it may give the player a sense of accomplishment, skill, achievement, but the very activity itself is futile. And that fact needs to be exposed and taught to Christian young people. I'm sure you know that football was a game made up by college students at Princeton back in the 1860s. But now the game and those rules have become sacred. But the whole thing is quite arbitrary. Let me try and explain this with an extreme example. Let's say I made up a sport called underwater basket weaving. And the sport entails holding your breath underwater and seeing how much of a basket you can make until you run out of air. And let's say this sport catches on, rules are added, stadiums are built, and all sorts of people watch this sport. And you might say, that is absolutely ridiculous. What a waste of time. Well, is football, basketball, or baseball any different? I mean, at least with underwater basket weaving, a basket is being made. Now, I'm not saying we should never play games, but let's recognize games for what they are. They're make-believe. They're not the real thing. They are not the real things of life. Take, for example, golf. You have a little white ball, and you're told that you have to get that ball into a little hole 300 yards away. No problem. Just pick up the ball, walk over to the hole, and drop the ball in. What an easy game. But not so fast. Someone came up with the rule that you can only get the ball into the hole by hitting the ball off the ground with a certain size club. What a silly, futile way to get a ball into a hole if that's what your goal is. You see, someone can make up certain arbitrary limitations on an activity, then hold everyone to those limitations, and then convince everyone that they have done something great by working within those limitations. But let's remember that the whole thing is arbitrary fiction. Now, Paul actually makes reference to athletic rules in his instruction to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, here Paul is not extolling athletic rules, but he's comparing the arbitrary constructed rules of men to the eternal fixed rules of God. And if people follow arbitrary athletic rules, how much more should they follow the real rules? But the Christian should recognize the difference between the real and the unreal. And Christian leaders should be teaching Christian young people what sports are intrinsically. They are games. They are arbitrary fiction. They are not the real thing. So don't think you're some sort of big shot because you've spent your life perfecting putting a plastic ball into a net. It doesn't matter that the world thinks you're great. The world is wrong, and the unsaved walk in the futility of their mind. Ephesians 4:17. Don't succumb to their wrong values. Now, as soon as someone starts to explain the true nature of sports, people start getting nervous and angry because billions of dollars and careers are on the line. We can't have anyone say that the king has no clothing, because some people might stop patronizing the stadiums and the sports teams. I mean, look what happened in Ephesus when Paul started to tell the truth. Demetrius, the silversmith who made his living off of making idols, said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business." And this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that the gods made with hands are no gods at all. And so the city rioted against Paul and the truth, because the Ephesians want to believe that their gods, their exercise in futility, was real. People have built their whole lives and their egos on being able to do certain athletic things within these fictitious limits, socially constructed limits. And if anyone says, "Let's help young people realize the nonsense and the unimportance of all this, and let's help young people gain a healthy understanding of sports," that person will be a social pariah. Even among some Christian coaches I have met who promote athletics as the end-all and be-all. Christian young people should be taught from the Word of God that the overemphasis of sports in our culture is the result of secular humanism, ungodliness. Sports are being used as a replacement for God, a way to crowd God out. Francis Schaeffer, a well-known 20th century Christian philosopher, wrote that in godless secular humanism, which is the main religion of America today, all a person can do is make systems. This is what Nietzsche taught. And in today's speech, we would call it playing games. Quote, "A person can erect some sort of structure, some type of limited frame in which he lives, shutting himself up in that frame and not looking beyond it. This game plan can be one of a number of things. It can sound high and noble, such as talking in an idealistic way about the greatest good for the greatest number. Or it can be a scientist concentrating on some small point of science so he doesn't have to think about any of the big questions, such as why things exist at all. It can be a skier concentrating for years on knocking 1/10 of a second from a downhill run. That is where modern people, building only on themselves, have come. And that's where they are now." Francis Schaeffer was referring to what has happened to modern men in their rejection of God. A godless worldview causes people to waste their time in foolish pursuits. They involve themselves in that which is futile to hide from God, to busy themselves, all the while convincing themselves that the vain and the futile is worthwhile. They even award themselves when they accomplish this futility. And this spiritual blindness carries itself into the way our society is infatuated with sports, how we handle sports, how we view sports, so that we see young men and women spending their lives attempting to break some athletic record, which when it comes right down to it is arbitrary fiction. It's not a worthy way to spend one's life. They do these things to obtain a perishable crown. This is what unsaved people do. They mask their lives in futility. The communist philosopher Karl Marx taught that religion is the opium of the people. Marx considered religion to be a drug to keep people's minds off of their misery, to keep them from rebelling against the state and the business owners. So do you know what the communists used as a substitute for religion? Sports. And in the Soviet Union, sports became the opium of the people, to give them some illusion to spend their energies upon. But religion, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is actually the good medicine, because God is real. For godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. But sports are make-believe. We must recognize that sports can be a drug to keep people away from God. Where are the unsaved Sunday morning? Their church is the ball field, the stadium. The little leagues and the town leagues are now taking place on Sunday morning. Sports has become a substitute for God. And do you know what is sad? Naive evangelical churches see that the world is infatuated with sports, and so they conclude, we'll draw people into the church with sports. All we have to do is stamp Jesus' name on it. But what you have is the same idolatry and the same misplaced priorities now being done in the name of Jesus, when Christians ought to be looking at sports in a whole different light. Now let me mention again, knowing all this does not mean Christians will not play sports, but that we will not play sports like the world plays sports. We will not think of sports like the world thinks of sports. We will be aware of its dangers. A godly society would still have athletics, but it would look totally different from what we see today. Because what we're seeing today in athletics is coming from the sinful nature of man. Now, what about this argument that sports are very, very important because they teach all sorts of virtues? Teamwork, rule-keeping, hard work, discipline. Well, my answer to that is that the value of sports teaching virtues is completely overblown. Because although some virtues are taught, virtues are much better taught doing the real thing. And because the activity of sports is fiction, the virtues are often undermined. Let me explain. Let's say I had a young person dig a hole and then fill it back in. Well, sure, this may get him used to hard work, but isn't the virtue of hard work better learned in doing something useful? To give a person a sense of accomplishment and achievement in an activity that is futile can be very dangerous. Let's go back to the underwater basket weaving illustration. If I teach someone to be diligent in that which is an intrinsic waste of time, have I taught them true diligence? No, I've led them into a lie. I went to a Christian athletic website, and on the site it celebrates all of the virtues that can be gained from sports: integrity, service, teamwork, excellence. But we should understand what's deficient in this. Virtues being taught in an activity can be meaningless and even dangerous if the rightness or the wrongness of the activity has not been established. For example, an organization could promote communism and include on its website the exact same goals. We want communists with integrity. We're promoting communism to help young people learn how to serve. We're promoting communism to teach people teamwork. We're promoting communism to teach people excellence. Well, sure, virtues are being taught, but what is being ignored is the rightness or the wrongness of the thing itself. Diligence is better than laziness, but I would much rather have a lazy drug dealer. So just because you see some virtue being taught in sports doesn't sanctify the activity, nor does it sanctify the virtues themselves. I know this is getting kind of deep, but C.S. Lewis explained that what the unsaved tend to do is to cure one vice with another vice. So that if a boy is lazy in school, they try to motivate him to work out of pride. You aren't going to let that Tom, Dick, and Harry beat you now, are you? You're better than those other boys. Well, the same applies to the way the world handles sports. Let's cure laziness and obesity by getting young people involved in sports. But one must be careful that one is not substituting the vice of laziness with the vice of futility. Now, we can use sports to teach young people the example of diligence. But it is only of benefit if you constantly explain to the athlete that this is a game, it's only an example. It's not the ultimate thing you're supposed to apply your diligence to. Otherwise, you're teaching young people to apply diligence to that which is futile. And we all know that often the values supposedly taught in sports, cooperation, fairness, discipline, are never transferred over into real life. They tend to stay in the game. So that the young person who's the sports star is on academic probation. He's diligent in make-believe, but not diligent in the real thing. And sports themselves can so busy young people that they fail to do the real things. Now, I'm not saying that games are not learning tools. We just need to recognize the limitations. A child may learn how to play with Legos, but that is called modeling, so that when the child grows up, he can attach real bricks to real houses. Children play with dolls so that someday they can take care of real children. But imagine a 35-year-old adult still taking care of a doll. Well, that's what some men do with sports. They never grow out of childhood, and they never begin to do the real thing, because society has made the game the real thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things." Remember the Milton Bradley game called The Game of Life? You start off with a car, you get a job, a house, you put these little plastic sticks in your car representing your children, and the one who ends the game of life with the most stuff wins. Well, that's a silly game. But you could practice and practice that game and get really, really good at it so that you win every time. But what have you accomplished for all of your efforts? Have you lived the real life? So what's the difference between that and popular sports today? Absolutely nothing. It's all fiction. But popular sports have an air of respectability because the activity is much more sophisticated than Milton Bradley's Game of Life, or a game of Twister, or Candyland, or Chutes and Ladders. But it's all the same thing. People think they're so tough and cool by playing in poker tournaments. But intrinsically, it is no different than Candyland. Just slightly more sophisticated to fool adults. And again, Christian young people can be involved in some sports. But let's remember to teach Christian young people the difference between the sport and the real thing, life. Computer gaming is becoming a real problem among today's youth. Young people are spending too much time in cyberspace rather than in the real world. They're spending too much time manipulating pixels on the screen rather than moving molecules in the real world God made. And it recently dawned on me that the real sin in video gaming addiction is not laziness. The real sin is choosing to live one's life in a world different from the world that God has made. The problem of gaming addiction is rarely described in those terms, but I believe if any young person is going to overcome a video game addiction, he's going to have to consciously choose to live in God's world and abandon the false world made up by gamers. Remember the movie The Matrix? Cypher wanted to get out of the real world and go back into the Matrix, the fictitious world. He takes a bite of steak in the Matrix and says, "I know this steak doesn't exist. I know that when I put it in my mouth, the Matrix is telling my brain that it's juicy and delicious. After 9 years, you know what I've realized? Ignorance is bliss." Cypher says, "If I had to choose between that life and the Matrix, I choose the Matrix." Trinity says, "The Matrix isn't real." Cypher says, "I disagree, Trinity. I think the Matrix can be more real than this world." Now, theologically, Cypher's problem was that he was in rebellion to God's reality. He loved the lie more than the truth. And in video gaming, although it is nowhere near the real world, it mimics it enough to give you an adventure, to give you a sense of accomplishment, even though it's a false sense of accomplishment, a false sense of winning. And if people had a choice to live in God's world or the world of their own making, where they are the hero, where there's a constant adventure, where they could never die, guess which world sinners would choose? But it's a lie. Well, the same error in video game addiction is also behind those who spend all of their time watching movies. They want to live their lives vicariously through the lives of actors in a movie set. And people can fall into the same error in regard to sports, where they begin to believe the game and its accomplishments are the real thing. And just like the gamer gets a false sense of accomplishment by moving pixels around on a screen, the basketball player gets a false sense of accomplishment by getting really good at putting a piece of plastic into a net. Now, we often don't see the lie in sports as easily as we see the lie in gaming, because at least in sports, you get some physical exercise. But let's not forget that sports is intrinsically the same thing. Fictitious play. And just as a gamer may need to repent of believing the lie and wasting his time in futility, the young person over-infatuated with sports may have to come to the same place of repentance before God. So let me conclude with some general observations. Christian coaches and teachers must teach Christian young people the biblical philosophy of sports. That it's make-believe, it's a game, it's not the real thing. And the problem with the Super Bowl is not just a halftime show. It's the futility. It's the ungodly attention and emphasis on which team can move a pigskin down the field within arbitrary man-made limitations. And wearing your favorite team name across your chest in order to identify with a sports team and to show your friends who you support is immaturity. In our fallenness, our desire for social unity and identification with a group has become twisted. And sports stars are not stars. They're deceived individuals who need to get their priorities right. They're entertainers who feed the masses the opium of sports. And a sport is not sanctified simply by saying, I am now running touchdowns for Jesus. And ministry for Christ and our testimony for Christ does not come by impressing the world with how well we can play games. And you are not important and you're not special because you become really good at hitting a ball of string. And those trophies that are given out are part of the make-believe. The people giving them out might believe they're significant, but don't you believe it? And don't try to get your ego needs met through sports. Dispel those fleshly notions that you're a winner. Now, by the way, there is an anti-competition movement in secularism today that is teaching that children should no longer play dodgeball or play musical chairs because we cannot have winners and losers. And that new teaching is a false reaction to society's infatuation with competition. Whenever society falls into an error and the people begin to see it, the devil offers a false substitute, which is simply the ditch on the other side of the road. So Christian young people need to be taught all of these things, how the lie of Satan is embodied in much of athletics versus the truth of Christ. And I'm a real believer that Christians ought not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Romans chapter 12. But like I said before, too often, even Christian coaches, even at the college level, don't study the word. And they have nothing more to say about Christ and sports than write John 3:16 in black grease on your forehead when you go out onto the field. And there are Christian coaches and youth pastors who will say, kids and parents love sports and they're going to come out for sports and I'm not going to muck up my ministry or my school by challenging people's priorities or their values when it comes to athletics. I don't want to offend anyone. Well, that's the difference between being in the religion business and being a true prophet of God. The true servant of God makes disciples for Jesus Christ. And I believe if you teach radical biblical truth, you will win more people to Christ. People will be amazed when you say these things because they know in their heart that they're true. Now, once a young person is fully taught the Christian philosophy of sports, then let's play sports in moderation. It's not that sports are wrong. They have a place. But the Christian young person should think totally different from the world when they pick up that ball or when they pick up that racket. And when one fully understands Christ's truth about athletics, it's not limiting, it's liberating. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You will enjoy recreation all the more because you're no longer trying to get your ego needs met from the sport. You're not trying to prove anything. You're not running away from reality. And you're relaxed because it's not about winning. When I think about athletics, the movie Chariot of Fire often comes to my mind. The movie tells the story of the Christian Eric Liddell, the 1924 Olympic runner who refused to compete on Sundays. Liddell gave us this memorable quote. "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure." Now that is a motivation for athletics that the world doesn't know. But it's one that Christians come to know as they reject all of the fleshly, worldly motivation behind sports today. And finally, let's always remember to do the real thing. That is our priority. For it would be a terrible thing for God to be saying to us what he said to ancient Israel. Amos chapter 5. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Or rather, we can insert your ball games, your playoffs. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sounds of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In Isaiah 58, verse 6, "Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh." As Christians, let's do and teach our people to do the real thing, to engage in good deeds, and to stop wasting too much of our time playing make-believe games, thinking that we've accomplished something for the kingdom. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program in its entirety, or download it, email me, and I'll be happy to send you a free CD of this program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for being a part of this teaching ministry. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, this has been a very heavy subject. We've only begun to understand what you have to say about these things. Help us to no longer be children tossed about by every wind of false doctrine, but help us to attain to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.